We're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. You can follow along in YouVersion, in the YouVersion Bible app. If you use the events section. This was just about 2 inches over in this aisle. It was kind of bugging me. Sorry. You guys ready? Amen. Matthew chapter 17, verses. I'm going to read a few verses here, verses 1 through 9. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Everybody say, listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 again. Then Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Verse 8. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. Everybody say, only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your presence that we sense in this room. I thank you for the great honor and privilege it is to be able to come into this place of worship, God, and to be able to connect together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our church family, Lord, and to lift up your name together. And Lord, your word says that where you are lifted up from the earth, you will draw all men unto yourself. Lord, that is all that we want to see happen today. That is the only reason that we exist as an organization and as a unit and as a family and as a house of God. We exist to see people drawn to you. Lord, I thank you that next week when we're in the park, God, as we lift up your name over our community, over our town, or over our county, God, you're going to draw men to you. And I think that right now, even in this moment, Jesus, you are drawing through the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing men to you. And I pray that, God, you would draw every single one of us, no matter where we are along our faith journey, draw us closer to you this morning. Let us leave these moments we have together. Let us leave this moment closer to you than when we came in today, I pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. A few years ago, I know you probably can't tell by looking at me, but a few years ago, I was into running obstacle course races, OCRs, they're called. And I know you're like, this guy ran. I didn't run. I walked a lot of them, but I did them, and they were fun. And we did, like, Spartan race and all these races. There's a few guys here from the church that, in fact, if you guys, I don't see Justin. He might be out there somewhere doing something. Justin, Andre, Ryan, Lindsay, they're still doing. I retired from Spartan racing and obstacle course racing a couple years ago. They're still doing them. But, Zach, you were there at this one. We did this one obstacle course race called the Battle Frog. And it was basically just like a typical OCR. It's about 3 miles. But it was all kind of based around, like, Navy SEAL training. But we did this. So there's 30 obstacles. You're running up and down hills and through mud all day long. And it's just, and you're thinking, why would anyone want to do that? I really don't know. It's just to say you did, I guess. There's really no there's no money in it or anything. It's just something to do. So like good teammates, we all stayed together. We all helped each other through the obstacles, and that's one of the beautiful things about doing it with some friends is that you can help each other over. If there's something you're not good at, something you're not proficient at, you guys can help each other out, whatever. So we all pretty much hung together. You know, some people probably could have ran faster. Some people probably held the team up a little bit. I probably held the team up a little bit. So we got to the end. We got finally, after a long day of running through mud and climbing over hills and climbing up towers and just kind of beating yourself up, just kind of putting yourself through the ringer for a little bit, you finally see the finish line. There was probably about a dozen of us, I feel like, that ran that race that year about 5 years ago. And we all kind of lined up together and said, man, we're all going to cross. This Zachary knows where I'm going with this. We're all going to cross the finish line together. And so we all started to make that final charge, that last like 50 yards to the finish line. And all of a sudden, I got this amazing burst of energy, and I decided, you know what would be even greater than finishing with everybody is if I finished ahead of everybody. That way I could say to everybody that I finished first. So as we all started running, I took off sprinting, and of course my sprint is much like a jog for most people, but I took off sprinting, and Justin and Andre realized what I was doing. We all started sprinting because nobody wanted to give up the rights. Nobody wanted to have the bragging rights to say I crossed the finish line first. And this is what's amazing about that. It's amazing to me the amount of energy that I have at the beginning of a race. Because you're amped up, you're pumped, you're a little nervous, you're excited. And man, everybody, when they say go, everybody starts strong. And then when you finally see the finish line, it's almost, it doesn't matter how much your body's been destroyed. It doesn't matter how rough the day's been. When you finally realize that the finish line's inside, how many of you have experienced something like that? You all of a sudden can get this new rush of adrenaline, that second wind, or maybe like a fifth wind for the day. But man, you can find the energy to find that second gear, to find that other gear, and burst towards the finish line to finish strong. And it's amazing to me how strong we can be at the beginning, how strong I can be at the end. But the reality is this, guys, the end and the beginning really don't play that big of a deal into how the race goes. It's really that big chunk in the middle that makes the difference, right? And so we don't talk a lot about the middle. We don't talk a lot about the in-between. We talk about how things start. We talk about how things end. But a lot of times it's the middle that we kind of yada yada over or mull over. But the reality is the middle makes up the most of what we go through. Amen? And so this morning I want to talk just for a few minutes on this thought of the boring in-between. Everybody say the boring in-between. And this story I just read from Matthew chapter 17 is a classic story of a mountaintop victory type moment that Jesus shares with Peter, James, and John, three of his very closest disciples. He brings Peter, James, and John up to this mountain, and they go up for a little while by themselves. They leave even the rest of the 12 and the rest of the crowd behind. And the Bible says they're on this mountain with Jesus, and they look at Jesus, and all of a sudden, just for a few moments, the glory of Jesus is actually revealed to them. He actually begins to show them his messianic properties or his godlike properties. He kind of allows Peter, James, and John to see him not just as Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, and not even just as Jesus, the teacher or the prophet, but just for a moment they see Jesus as who he says he is and as he actually is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in glory. And then, as if that wasn't awesome enough, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up from heaven. And, well, why Moses and Elijah? How did they come back from the dead? Well, if you study the Old Testament, you'll know, number one, Elijah never actually died. Elijah was taken up from the earth. Moses, we don't know about him. The Bible just doesn't necessarily say that Moses died. It says Moses goes up to a mountain, and then he doesn't come back down. And nobody knows his resting place. Or if he has one. So that's what enables them in the Old Testament to come back to earth. God enables them to come from heaven to earth. And they're talking with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Now you have to understand, to three Jewish fishermen, to see Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, everything the Old Testament consisted of, showing up there talking to Jesus, this is a big, big deal. This is amazing. This is a mountaintop experience. And I don't know if it's just because I'm 2 years away from 40 and maybe some wisdom is coming into my life that I probably needed 20 years ago. I don't know. But I'm just beginning to recognize, some of you guys have probably recognized this for a long time, but life is made up of these moments. Life consists of mountaintop moments, valley moments, victory moments, battle moments. That is our life. We mark our life by those specific experiences and by those moments, do we not? But here's the thing. Those mountaintops, those valleys, those victories, those struggles, those battles, those defeats, and those triumphs, guess what? They are just that, moments. They're just moments. And most of the time that you and I spend on this planet breathing, guess what? Most of our life is somewhere in between some of those moments. is it not? This was one moment in the disciples' lives. There were weeks and months and even years of them just walking around following Jesus, doing everyday stuff. And then there was this moment of a mountaintop, this moment of revelation. And that's life. Life, thank God for those moments. Amen? Thank God for those brief, sometimes unbelievable encounters. Thank God for those moments. But the majority of life is not spent on a mountaintop. And guess what? The majority of life is not usually spent somewhere in a valley. The majority of life is spent somewhere in a rather boring, mundane in between. One of my favorite TV characters of all time, by the name of Detective Lester Freeman, the writer of this show, gave him probably the most amazing quote I think I've ever heard about life. Listen to what it says. He says, life, you know what that is? It's the stuff that happens while you're waiting for moments that never come. That's life. I know that's kind of like, that's kind of makes me feel very existential and kind of questioning myself and wondering what we're all here for. I get it. Now, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to go as far as my boy Detective Lester Freeman here and say that those moments never come, but what I do think we understand is this: the majority of life is somewhere in between the moments. The majority of my time is going to be spent somewhere in between the moments. And when the moment ends, whether that moment is a valley or that moment is a victory, whether that moment is a mountaintop or whether that moment is a struggle, guess what? At some point, the moment's going to end and I'm going to be face to face and it's just going to be me and Jesus. And the only thing I'll have in front of me is Jesus. Now, here comes confession time. I'm going to confess to you this morning. Amen. Can I just get this confession off my chest for you today? Okay. Listen, here's the deal. Let me just be real honest with you. Guess what? I'm actually really good at the mountaintop moments. I'm actually the best. I'm the best at mountaintops. You know what I mean? Like when God's glory is showing up or when life is good and a victory is be had, man, I really shine and excel. I don't know about you guys, but I really excel. I mean, when God's moving and the power of God is showing up, that's when Justin Bradley is at his best. Amen? Okay? And I'll even give you, now this may sound arrogant. I don't think it is. Listen, anytime somebody says this doesn't sound arrogant, get ready for an arrogant statement to come. But this really isn't meant, don't think it that way. I'll be honest though, I'm actually pretty good at the valley and the battle too. What I mean is this. I've walked with God long enough on this earth now, and I know I have a deep enough walk with God, and I have a deep enough understanding of Scripture. Could it be deeper? Sure. Do I have a lot more to learn? Absolutely. But when a battle comes my way, when the enemy begins to attack, when things begin to fall apart, I don't enjoy those moments, and I don't really wish for those moments, but guess what? I know how to get in the dirt and scrap and fight if I have to. I know how to get on my knees and seek God for something. I know how to get into the Word and use the Word as a weapon. I know how to shut myself off and get in my prayer closet and pray. I actually can kind of excel in the battle too. You know where I fall short? You know where my struggle shows up? It's not in the mountaintop. And my struggle where I fall short is actually not in the valley or not in the battle. It's in the boring in between those moments. The struggle shows up when it feels like nothing is happening. When it's just another Tuesday. It's just another Wednesday. It's just another whatever. It's just another day at work. It's just another day at the office. It's just another night at home watching TV or Netflix or whatever. When there's no battle, when there's no great enemy to conquer, or when there's no great glorious moment to revel in and to thank God for, it's those long moments of the boring in between where most of the struggle shows up. Now, if you don't want to confess that, if you're not ready to confess that about yourself, that's okay. You don't have to be with me on that, because I have a long history of scriptural example to let me know that most of our human existence is not only in between, but that's also most of where our struggle shows up, is in the boring in between. You look at the children of Israel in the desert through 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't when they were fighting battles and fighting kings and that wasn't where they were struggling. It was a struggle, but they knew how to trust God. The struggle was when there was no battle, when there was no activity. Moses, if you follow the story of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the Bible says that Moses has everybody camp out around Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. He's gone for 40 days, just a month and a half barely. And by the time Moses comes down the mountain with no battle, nothing going on, no activity, just an in-between moment, Moses comes back down and the people of Israel have made two golden calves and they're worshiping them. It's in the in-between that I struggle, that I mess up. Amen? Okay? The book of Judges, fast forward a few hundred years into the book of Judges, the generation after the Exodus generation. In fact, God said this in the first couple of chapters of Judges. It says that God allowed enemies to stay in the land that the Israelites had conquered so that a new generation would learn to trust God through the struggle. What did God realize? God recognized, if I don't leave a struggle in front of my people and there's just a long moment of in between, they're liable to set up a couple more golden calves like they did a few years back. Amen. Look at the disciples. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at the disciples. Just a couple of... Jesus is not even like a week crucified, and the disciples have given up the ministry. They're back to fishing for fish instead of fishing for men. They don't know what to do, and that's why Jesus had to show up in the Gospels of John and let them know, hey, I'm here. Let's get to work. What are you doing going back to your old life? It's what I'm saying is this. Most of the time that unfaithfulness enters into my life, most of the time that I struggle is not in the mountaintop, and it's not even in the battle. It's in the boring in between. And the question I've got to ask myself is this. Listen to me close. Lean in. I want to just whisper this to you. Lean in. Give me your ear for a second. Listen. Here's the question I've got to ask myself. Is just Jesus enough for me to remain faithful in the boring in between? Is just Jesus enough for me to remain faithful to him, to serve him, to pursue him, to walk with him in the average moments of life when there is no great battle and there is no great mountaintop and it's just Jesus? Is Jesus enough? Well, friend, and this is me talking to me in as much, if not more, than I'm talking to you. Friend, he better be. He better be because of this right here. Listen to me. Faithfulness, put this on the screen for me. Faithfulness doesn't happen on the mountaintop or in the valley, but somewhere in the boring in between. Everybody's faithful on the mountain. How could you not be? Jesus is there. Moses is there. Elijah is there. God is moving. The glory is there. You're obviously seeing God. How could I not be faithful on the mountain top? Amen? Most people are faithful in the battle because they recognize, man, if I don't get straight, if I don't keep it together, if I don't live right, if I don't seek God, I'm facing something that I can't all by myself. So a lot of people, but faithfulness doesn't show up there. Faithfulness doesn't happen on the mountaintop or in the valley when I know I'm struggling and I know I need God to get me out and raise me up. Faithfulness happens somewhere in the boring in between. And if just Jesus isn't enough for me to remain faithful in the boring in between, then guess what? I better get used to a life filled with drama, filled with struggle, filled with heartache, filled with distraction, filled with dissatisfaction. Because here's what's going to happen. Just like God allowed the enemies to remain in the land to keep the next generation of the Israelites faithful, he'll do the same thing in our lives. If I can't remain faithful in the boring in between, then God loves me enough to put a battle in front of me to keep me faithful. That's how much he desires you and Mike. Amen, somebody. Faithful in the boring in between. So how do I learn to be faithful in the boring in between? I got three real simple things, real simple ideas to give us here from our story here. Listen, how do I learn to be faithful in the boring in between? First thing is this. Let just Jesus be enough. Let just Jesus be enough. In verse 5 of the story, Moses and Elijah are there. I love the disciple Peter so much. He's probably my favorite disciple because he reminds me so much of me because he's so up one day, down the next. He's probably the most human example that we see. And he probably does exactly what, I mean, think about it. Listen, of course it has to be Peter. Imagine this, just to put the story in context so you can kind of imagine this. Imagine it's one of us. It's three of us, right? Like, Daryl, it's me, you, and Zach, right? Just because I see you guys all on the road right there. And we're on the mountain, and all of a sudden, the glory of God shows up. Say we're in this church, and the glory of Jesus shows up, and Moses, and all the, and we're just like in all of this. Jesus and Elijah and Moses are talking, and Peter interrupts. Peter, what do you possibly have to contribute to this conversation? What do you possibly have to say to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? But Peter, hey, great idea, Jesus. Let's camp out here, and I will build some shelters, and we can just hang out here, forget everybody else down at the below, we and you and Moses and Elijah, we can just live here forever. And then all of a sudden, as Peter begins to interrupt, God from heaven, the Father, decides to interrupt because God recognized, okay, Peter's too stupid to keep his mouth shut in front of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. He needs to hear from me in the clouds. So God booms from heaven. The Bible says they hear a thunder from heaven, and they hear the voice of the Father, that same voice when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist that said, "This is my beloved son, I'm pleased with him." He says the same thing again. "This is my beloved son, I am pleased with him." But then he adds this. He says, "Listen to him." Not to Moses, not to Elijah. Listen to Jesus. What was God declaring in that moment? He was forever saying to you and I and to Peter, James, and John on that day, Jesus is enough. In fact, when the thunder goes away and the glory goes away, the Bible says they look up, Moses is gone, Elijah is gone, but Jesus remains. You know what that's significant? That's significant because in that moment, what the disciples realized was that the law was no longer necessary, the prophets were no longer necessary, just Jesus was enough, because Jesus was the fulfillment and is the fulfillment of all of Scripture, of all of the Old Testament, of all of the Mosaic Law, of all of the commands of God, of all of the prophecies of Scripture. They all exist and dwell within Jesus. And God was saying in that moment, as Moses is gone, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to rely on any of these old ideas or old paradigms. Jesus is enough. So if I want to be faithful in the boring in between, then I've got to let Jesus be enough. When the glory goes away, the mountaintop experience is over, the battle is won, the victory is done, and it's just Jesus. That has to be enough. And if Jesus is just enough, let me tell you what will happen. Those boring in-between moments will then have the potential to become some of the most transformative and life-changing moments of your life. Amen? There is something special that happens when we are together. Like 2 weeks ago, when our faith and everything just kind of all came together and God's Spirit showed up and we just allowed a Holy Spirit breakthrough to come out in that moment. And I believe God has a lot more of those moments for us in this house. Amen? I'm not just saying that. I really believe that. I'm not saying like 2 years from now we're going to have another service like that. I believe God wants to do that more and more. That's where God wants to take us as a church family. Those moments are amazing, and those moments are life-changing. Those moments are transformative. I had moments like that when I was a teenager that transformed my life and literally redirected the course of my life to where I am, to what I'm doing today. But there's also moments when no one is around, and it looks like nothing is happening. Listen now. That I have had the voice of God speak something so clearly, so intimately, and so sweetly to me. That has changed my life in a way that the big moment could never have done. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because Jesus has to be enough. Just Jesus. Jesus, if you strip away all of the music, if you strip away all of the stuff, if you take away, and if there's big seasons of what seems like inactivity, Jesus, as long as you're there with me, as long as I'm seeking you, as long as your presence is there, that is enough. Amen. Second thing to do to help me stay faithful in the boring in between is this. Listen to me close. Decide to be faithful now and not when. Amen? Be faithful now, not when. Sometimes I think we walk if I walk through life with a win mentality, I will miss so much of the life that God has for me. Well, I'll start going to church when I get this job situation figured out. I'll start tithing when I start making X amount of dollars. I'll start reading my Bible regularly when I get over this addiction. I'll start, you know, insert whatever the thing is that God's dealing with you, whatever the area of faithfulness is that we struggle in. Listen, if I go through life with a win mentality, I will never be in the now, because the problem is this: I will always have a win in front of me. I seem to remember a song back in the day by a band some of you guys might recognize called Creedence Clearwater Revival. Anybody ever heard of CCR? That's for all the old people today. Sorry, I couldn't help it. They had a song called Someday Never Comes. When you're always looking towards someday, well, someday I'll get this, someday I'll do that. When I'll do, listen, the thing is, there's always a someday. Amen? And God hasn't called us to live for someday. He's called us to live right now. Serve him right now. Be faithful right now. Be faithful now, not when. Amen? Be faithful now, not when. There will always be another when. There will always be another moment to look forward to. And if I can't be faithful now, I'll probably never get to that when. Amen, somebody? Turn to your neighbor and say, be faithful now. And the third thing is this. Listen, so I'm going to let Jesus is going to be enough. Just Jesus is going to be enough. I'm going to be faithful now, not when. The third thing is this. Listen. I don't want to miss the supernatural because I was busy looking for the spectacular. See, and I know I'm guilty of this, man. So I think that supernatural and spectacular are like synonyms. Synonyms. Cut the recording. We're deleting that. We're not even keeping that one. I sometimes think that supernatural and spectacular are synonyms. They mean the same thing. So if God is going to move supernaturally, he's going to do something spectacularly. He's going to rip the heavens and show up in a vision. It's going to be Moses and Elijah and a cloud of glory and Jesus talking to him. It's going to be, you know, there's an Old Testament story in the Old Testament with Elisha and this guy Naaman. The Bible says Naaman was not an Israelite, but he had heard that God was moving through Elisha and he had leprosy. And the Bible says Naaman comes to Elisha, travels far, far, far from far away to get to Elisha, comes to the prophet, says, I need God to heal me of this leprosy. And Elisha says to him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and the Lord will heal you. Go take a bath in the Jordan River, dip down 7 times, and the Lord will heal you. And Naaman, the Bible says, gets real offended. He says, first of all, there's much more beautiful, much cleaner, much better water, okay, where I came from than this nasty, dirt-filled Jordan River. Amen? Second of all, the Bible says, Naaman, this is literally what the Bible says. You can look it up in 1 and 2 Kings. The Bible says, Naaman says, I thought you would wave your hand and do some big thing. And then God would heal me. And you're telling me to go dip myself in the nasty Jordan River. Naaman was looking for the spectacular, and it almost made him miss the supernatural. In fact, he got so mad that he started to walk away and said, I'm not doing that mess. That's ridiculous. You're crazy. You're a kook. And the Bible says his servant girl, we don't even know her name, but his servant girl had enough wisdom to call her master on the carpet and say, sir, if he would have told you to do some great thing, if he would have told you to give, you know, 100 pounds of silver away, or if he would have told you, if he would have told you to stand on your head and turn around 3 times and then fall on the floor and get back up and fall, he said, you would have done that. He said, but he's telling you to do something very simple, and you're going to miss out on the miracle. And Naaman repented, went, dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, got healed. What was the problem? He was looking for something spectacular, and it made him almost miss the supernatural. Amen? See, when I'm looking for the supernatural to be something spectacular, I will think that my whole life is nothing but a boring in between. But if I can let myself understand that there are supernatural moments that take place every day of my life, and begin to recognize those and identify those and begin to thank God for those, I'll begin to recognize there may be a little more happening in my life than I realize. God may be moving supernaturally in my life than I recognized. Amen? For instance, man, I woke up today. That's a supernatural moment. Because there is no life given except that which comes from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, that's just, you know, trying to see the glass half full. I don't know. You can call it whatever you want, man. All I know is this, is that God has no obligation to keep Justin Bradley alive, not for one single solitary second. And yet, here I stand, here I sit, knowing that God has a purpose, knowing that God has a destiny, knowing that God has a calling for me to fulfill. And you're the same way. That is supernatural. It may not feel very spectacular when you wake up rubbing the crusties out of your eyes from the night before, but it is supernatural nonetheless. Amen. We are blessed to live. Listen, I know that Franklin County is one of the most poverty-stricken counties in Indiana and probably in the nation. I get that. But even in the most poverty-stricken place in this country, we are still wealthy compared to 97% of the world. That's supernatural blessing. It may not feel very spectacular, but it's still supernatural. Amen, somebody. We had a place to come together on Sunday morning, and we could lift up the name of Jesus and sing as loud as we want. Maybe too loud for some of you. Maybe not loud enough for some others. But we can do that however we want to. We don't have to worry about somebody snapping pictures of us as we walk in the door to report us to the police. Come on, somebody. We don't have to worry about us losing our job later this week because somebody saw us at church. Friend, that may not seem very spectacular, but it's supernatural. On a Thursday afternoon at 1:13 in the afternoon, if I feel something troubling my soul, maybe I get a bad report from the doctor, maybe I heard somebody was talking about me or trying to cause some problems with my life, whatever, and I don't know where to turn, man, listen, I don't have to wait. Listen, I don't even have to, I can be in my car. I don't have to go home and find my paper book. I can pull out my phone, go to any number of different websites or resources or apps to find the Word of God, listen to me now, and get my soul refreshed and find hope and healing. Now, that's not very spectacular, but man, it's supernatural. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done with the YouVersion? He already evangelized the whole world on horseback, camel, and ship. You see what I'm saying? It's don't miss the supernatural because I'm looking for the spectacular. Don't think just because you prayed for healing and you don't feel something or you don't feel goosebumps or you don't feel a rush of wind enter the room or you don't instantly feel better, don't think that doesn't mean God's not healing your body. I might pray and not feel a thing, but wake up the next morning completely back to 100%. Amen? That may not feel very spectacular because nobody anointed me with oil and I didn't fall on the floor and I wasn't at a Benny Hinn crusade or something like that, but it's supernatural nonetheless. That's what I'm saying. Amen? It's supernatural nonetheless. Don't miss the supernatural because I'm searching for the spectacular. You know what the real miracle was in this story with the disciples? See, we think the miracle was that Jesus kind of peeled off his humanity and let the disciples see his glory for a moment. That wasn't even the real miracle. The real miracle was the fact that Jesus kept that hidden every day of his life. The real effort was not in Jesus revealing who he already was. The real miracle is in the fact that he kept that under wraps for so long and so many times. And the disciples mistook the spectacular moment. They thought that was the miracle. That wasn't even the miracle. It's no more of a miracle for Jesus to show himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as it is for you and I to walk across this stage. It's just who I am, it's what I do. You understand what I'm saying? There's no miracle here. I mean, I guess I could say there is good life, but the real What I'm saying is the disciples looked at the spectacular and thought, oh, that's the miracle. That's the supernatural. That wasn't even the miracle. The miracle is when Jesus covered himself back up and when all that went away. And it was just Jesus. And they were looking at the miracle and didn't even realize it. Amen? So if I want to be faithful in the boring in between, I've got to recognize the supernatural and not mistake it for the spectacular. And this is the last thing I want to share. If you haven't heard anything else, hear this. This is something I have to look at myself in the mirror and remind myself of all the time. This is probably one of the biggest things that I struggle with. Listen to me close, guys. God wants my faithfulness more than he wants my giftedness. And I don't want in my life ever, and this is so crazy because for us as humans, we look at someone's gift and we think, well, look at their giftedness. Man, God must love them. God must really think something. I mean, look at these guys. They play and they sing. And Pastor Eric sings and his voice is so smooth. And, you know, I sing and it sounds like whatever else. And, you know, when Kelsey played, Sam can get up here and play any one of these instruments he wants to. So gifted. And I'm not knocking the giftedness. God gifted. That's a gift from God, and we should honor that and pursue that and let that gift be everything God wants it to be. But listen to me, guys. Here's the thing about a gift. For the most part, when you're gifted to do something, you don't have to do anything other than show up, and that gift is there. Now, I work at my gift, and I do everything I can to make it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I know I'm not the best speaker in the world, but I feel like I get by pretty good. You know, people's number one fear every time when polled for years, the number one fear is not death, it's public speaking. That's what most people say they're afraid of, more than death, which means people would rather die than get up in front of people and address a crowd. I've never had that fear. That's never been, in fact, in school, in project, if there was a speaker, I was that guy. You guys do all the work, you do the research, I'll come give the presentation, that's me. See ya. It's a gift. I didn't do anything for that. You understand what I'm saying? That's a gift from God. How that came from God, okay? Listen, now do I study? I do. Do I work hard and pray and all that? I do. But I got to be honest. If you gave me about 10 minutes in the Word, I could get up here and probably give you a 45-minute message fairly simply and easily at this point in my life. Because I'm so great? I'm so good? No. It's a gift from God. But the crazy thing is so many times in my life, listen to me now, I bring my giftedness to God as if I'm bringing something to him. But the thing is, that gift belonged to God to begin with. You know what I mean? That'd be like me giving the keys to my car to my daughter. Never going to happen. Michaela? No. In about a year, it's probably going to happen. She drives me here every Sunday because she got a permit. So some days have been better than others. Pray for me on Sunday mornings that we make it. Okay, but if I give her my keys, and then she comes back and gives me those same keys, is like, here's my car back to you, Dad. I just want you to know I love you so much, and I'm giving you this car back. I'm like, wait a minute, you're not giving me anything. This is my car to begin with. That's what it's like when I try to bring my giftedness to God. Well, God, I'm so good at this, and I'm doing this for you, and I've got this gift for you, and God, I'm preaching for you, and I'm leading worship for you, and I'm working for you, and I'm sowing money and making money for you. Listen, that's all just stuff he gave you anyway. He doesn't care about me bringing my giftedness to him. What he cares about is my faithfulness. Will I be faithful to serve him? Will I walk with him? Will just Jesus be enough in between those boring moments of life, in between the mountain and the valley? God wants my faithfulness more than my giftedness. Giftedness is great. Giftedness is to be celebrated. Giftedness is to be appreciated. Giftedness is good. But friend, Faithfulness is better. And when God finds someone who will be faithful, guess what? I promise you, he will deliver and show up a gift in your life to go along with that faithfulness. Amen? So can we stop? Because see, I don't want anyone, I don't ever want you in this church to think, well, I don't have anything to offer God because I don't play an instrument and I don't speak and I don't preach and I don't have those kind of gifts that seem to be celebrated. Listen, I've said this 100 times, I'm going to say it again. I'm not the only preacher here. Amen? I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just the guy that would rather speak than die. All you can die rather than speak, that's fine. Okay? But we are all preaching the gospel together. We are all preachers of the gospel. We as a church unit, as a church family, as a house of God, we are all preaching the gospel. Amen? And it's our faithfulness that pleases God. Amen? It's my faithfulness. So don't think, well, I don't have a gift. I don't have anything to offer God. Yes, you do. You have your faithfulness. But it's just Jesus, and that's enough. Stand in all of his place this morning. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, friend, I want you to know you can. I want you to know Jesus loves you. He's not mad at you. And he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And he wants you to know his forgiveness. He wants you to know his mercy. He wants you to know his grace. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, this same Jesus we've been talking about, died on a cross, gave up his life, and he did that in our place, and he did that just for you and for me. And today, you can meet that Jesus. You can know that Jesus. And in just a moment, the worship team is going to begin to play us out in a song and lead us in another moment of worship as we close our time together today. I'm going to ask our elders and our prayer team to come down here this morning. And if you're in this place today and you need prayer, this is the time for you to connect with prayer. These guys are going to be able to pray with you. And if you're in this place this morning and you don't know Jesus, and there's something tugging your heart saying, man, this Jesus you've been talking about, man, I don't know where my life is, but I don't feel like my life is where it's supposed to be. I don't feel like my life is where it needs to be. Guess what? You can come to this place this morning, and as I say amen, these altars are open. And man, I encourage you, listen, friend, come and connect with someone. I'll be around. You can come find me if you need to. But listen, don't leave this place this morning without allowing yourself to meet that Jesus that we've been talking about today. Amen? That Jesus that will be with you, not only on the mountaintop, but in the valley, which we talk about and sing about all the time. But he's also that Jesus that's, when it's just him, he's there for you with the boring in between. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we declare right now in this place, first and foremost, Lord, we speak. God, we just make the prayer of our heart this prayer. Lord, you are enough. Just you. Just you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to see you in all of your glory, God, on the mountaintop, but help us to see you in the boring in between. And in those moments, I pray, God, that you would develop your character, your heart. And Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would develop faithfulness on the inside of us in the moments of the boring in between. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, we are here to offer you our faithfulness more than our giftedness. God, we are going to be faithful now, not when. And Lord, we declare that you are enough in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's worship for a moment. Prayer team, if you would come down and pray.